Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 12. Our author is counseling, advising, exhorting these Hebrew Christians on the matter of spiritual lethargy and discouragement, which has a lot of roots that he's already dealt with. Presently, he's dealing with the whole issue of divine discipline. He tells these believers in Hebrews chapter 12 that they've forgotten something that we ought never forget. We need to remind ourselves of. You've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. This is encouraging. This comes from Proverbs, and this is the Spirit of God speaking to us in our relationship to Him as children, and not as enemies, but as children. My son, do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by Him. God does this. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges. That's a rather strong word, but sometimes that's exactly what we need. He scourges every son whom He receives. God is much like our parents. We are children, and our parents have to correct us. Unfortunately, there are those parents who really, as the Proverbs teaches, hate their children. They don't emotionally hate them, but functionally they hate them because they do not administer appropriate discipline. But God is the perfect Father, and God, for our own good, God sees to it that we get the discipline we need because we're in this flesh. We have to be trained away from following the appetites and the allurements of the flesh, and the only way we can be trained is through divine discipline. So he tells these believers that when God deals with them as sons, as children, don't get discouraged. Be encouraged. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you, he says, verse 7, as with sons. This ought not break your spirit. This ought to boost your spirit. For he asked the question, what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Well, many of us could point to a lot of parents today where the parents who abdicate their responsibility do not discipline, but he's talking about in a normative familial setting. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? That's just what fathers are there for, among other things. If you are without discipline, of which all are partakers, he means all of God's children are partakers, then you are illegitimate children, and you're not sons. You've probably heard it said, and I've said it myself a lot, that if you can go out and send up a storm, to exaggerate a bit, if you can find God's will and ignore it, if you can find God's direction and trample on it, there are a lot of implications to that, but if you can do that, and you don't experience the discipline of the Lord, that does not mean God is not there. That does not mean that God doesn't care. That just may mean, there's a good chance that that means, that you don't know the Lord, because the Lord disciplines all of His children. Listen, you were not brought into the realm of the kingdom of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, just in order that you may have some sort of rabbit's foot so you may go to heaven and escape hell while you have your cake and eat it too here on earth. A lot of people have a lot of crazy ideas, and that's among them. You were brought to Christ. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, if in fact you are one of His. You were drawn to Him in order that you might share in His holiness, that you might be conformed to the moral image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you receive Christ, when I receive Christ, when any of us receive Christ by faith, we are thereby declared righteous. We're still a mess, but our sins are forgiven and we are declared righteous. Not righteous in ourselves, but we are declared righteous legally. We are in Christ, and His righteousness is imputed to us. Therefore, we can come into the presence of God and stand before Him because His atoning blood, as it were, I use a metaphor, is all over us and it cleanses us. And we stand positionally before God in righteousness. But now, once the Lord declares a believer righteous, then He sets about immediately to make us righteous. We are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and now the Spirit of Jesus in us sets about through discipline, through chastening, through the Word of God, the Spirit working through the Word, to conform us to the moral image of Christ, to make us gradually, incrementally, more and more like Him. Let me, if you've got your imagination hat on, try to help you with that. Then we'll move on through the passage, but we need an illustration. In my teaching days, I use this a lot in a counseling class. I want you, in your mind's eye, to take just a wire hanger. And now I want you, in your mind's eye, just to unwind the hook. And now take your hand, grab hold of both ends, and just kind of pull it down. And now take your hand and just wad it up. Just wad it up into as much of a ball as you can. So what do you have now? Well, you don't have a hanger any longer. It's all marred. It's all distorted. It's all perverted. It's just kind of a rough and ugly wire ball, more or less. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to reach in and find the ends, if you can. Get hold of them firmly, the two ends of what used to be that hanger. And I want you, in one strong, powerful motion, I want you to just grab that and straighten it out, right to left. Just pull on it and straighten it out. Well, now what do we say? Well, that hanger is straightened out, and yet look at it. It's got crooks and it's got bends all over it. It's not really straight. It's still messed up. Well, that's the way we were when we were born again. When we received Christ, we were regenerated. We experienced a new birth. We were straightened out. We had a new heart. We had new eyes. We had new ears, ears for God. But we're still in the flesh, and a lot of crooks and humps and bends all over the place. Now, what the Spirit of God does is initiate a work of sanctification. Justification declared us righteous legally in Christ. That's the only way we can stand before God. But now sanctification, He wants to make us practically righteous, not just positionally, but practically righteous. And so what He does, the Spirit working through the Word, working through experience, chastening, and all that kind of thing, He's reshaping us. And where there's a bend, He's unbending it. And where there's a crook, He's uncrooking it and smoothing it out. And that process will go on, a process of sanctification. Justification is a momentary historic act. Sanctification is a progressive work. It's called salvation, too. It's our ongoing work of salvation. And the Spirit of God is working in us through the Word of God and through discipline and all of that to get us ever, ever straighter and more conformed to the moral image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's exactly what He's talking about here. He says in verse 6 that if you and I, as believers in Christ, if we were without discipline, if it didn't happen, if we could sin with impunity and nothing happened, well, He says, don't ever think that that's a good sign. Because if you're without discipline, of which all sons of God, daughters of God, the children of God are partakers, all, not some, then you're illegitimate children and you're not sons. So be afraid. Be very afraid. You don't know God. Whatever you've called faith is not faith. You've never been regenerated. Then He goes on to give us an illustration. We had earthly fathers, verse 9, to discipline us. We respected them. He's talking about the normative domestic situation. We respected them, didn't we? Well, if we respected our earthly fathers when they disciplined us, well, let's not rebel when God disciplines us. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? Well, absolutely. So when God wants to discipline us, let's recognize that that has the badge of sonship all over it. That has the badge of God's love all over it. He chastens every son or daughter that he receives because we need it. We cannot grow without it. We need correction. Furthermore, our earthly parents, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed good to them. They may have disciplined us with good intentions, but they may have incorrectly disciplined us. It may have been too heavy. It may have been too light. And in fact, sometimes we may have been the wrong target. Sometimes growing up, I had a bad habit that my dad sometimes had to strike first and ask questions later. And more than once, I had to apologize to my two girls because I got the wrong target or I misunderstood something if I'd stopped and been cooler-headed and asked more questions. So sometimes I was a stupid dad. Not usually, but sometimes. But God's not stupid. God always gets it right. And God always, verse 10, disciplines us for our good. And he does it, as I've been saying all along, that we may partake of his holiness. That's the work of sanctification. That's what he wants taking place in our lives. And that's what's going on in your life. Listen, God is not interested. Are you listening to me? God is not interested. I'm going to qualify this in a moment. But God is not interested in your wealth and in your health. He's not interested in your interest in the American dream. God is not particularly interested in that big house on the hill that you've got your lusty eyes set on. That's not what it's all about. God's not interested in that great promotion. Now, I qualify. There are times in context when God is interested in some of those things. But just to communicate, I'm trying to tell you that sometimes we think God is our cosmic valet. Let's get over it. This is our sovereign God. We are the servants. He is the sovereign. We serve him. And the whole idea is that we might be conformed to his image. God wants you to be holy. Do we understand? He wants you to be holy. You said, I thought he wanted me to be happy. My friends, if you are holy, you will be happy. Happiness runs right straight through the middle of that city called holy. God is interested in you being holy. And if it takes losing a job to make you more holy, then you'll lose the job. If it takes having less to make you more holy, then you'll have less. If it takes persecution to be more holy, then you'll have persecution and not peace and prosperity. Do we understand? We've got to get it. And so this is going on all of your life, my life. There are ups and downs. There are big swings. And sometimes we wonder what is going on. I've wondered what is going on. Read my book, you'll know. Polishing God's Monuments. Absolutely wondered what is going on. But in principle, what is going on is that God is disciplining, shaping us. He's knocking the barnacles off our hull so we won't be so sluggish in the water. God wants to bring you into his presence, sanctified, made holy, conformed to the moral image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his project. His project is not seeing that you get a big piece of the American dream. His project in your life, my friends, is not seeing that you have a wonderful, happy marriage. Does God want you to have a wonderful, happy marriage? Well, yes, but that's not the project. And if it takes something less than that in order to cause you to change, you might have less than that. God's not going to make anybody sin. He's not going to make your wife sin. He's not going to make your husband sin. But sometimes people do these things. They sin. And they go in terrible directions, and all of a sudden, that domestic bliss and all of the dreams that go with it is shattered. But if that's what it took to get us, I've seen people where that's what it took to finally get their lives tracked and to get them wake up and to get the right values in life. I'm probably shattering a lot of myths here. I'm trying to tell you what it's all about, and I'm telling you what Hebrews is telling you. Do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. This is going to happen to all of us. We all need it. It's a sign of sonship. It's a sign of a relationship of a child to him. God loves everyone that he disciplines. And if he doesn't discipline you, if he's not correcting you, if the work of sanctification is not going on in your life, you're illegitimate children, he says. God disciplines us, verse 10, for our good. And our good doesn't necessarily mean health and wealth. God does what he does in our lives in order that we may partake of his holiness. All discipline, verse 11, All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Hey, it hurts. It's painful. It may be emotional pain. It may be financial pain. It may be physical pain. It may be a combination of all of the above. Whatever it is, it doesn't seem for the moment to be a good thing. And yet, to those who've been trained by it, to those who let God do His work, to those who count it all joy when they enter into various trials and testings and put one foot in front of the other and walk with endurance of faith, to those who've been trained by it afterward, afterward, the long view, take the long view, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The road to happiness, friends, runs right through holiness. Everybody's running around trying to find happiness. I know God wants me to be happy. God does want you to be blessed. But blessedness runs right through holiness. You can't bypass it. You've got to let God work on you right there. That's where He's working on me, and that's where He intends to work on you. Get focused on that. You'll find happiness if first you find holiness. And that's what God is trying to bring into your life and mine. All of that is just so important. Well, in summoning his readers not to shrink back in unbelief, but to persevere in their faith in Christ, our writer has devoted a lot of space in chapter 10 in an attempt to recharge their batteries. In chapter 12, he appeals to these believers to snap out of their spiritual doldrums, to follow Christ, who in his humanity is our leader and the perfecter of the life of faith. Look to Jesus. So what they need is perseverance, and to help with that, he wants them, first of all, to draw inspiration from the cloud of witnesses who have gone before them in this path of faith, and to think hard on their persevering example and following it. He also knows that God's discipline is par for the course. All of us need it. He tells us that is a sign of God's love for us. And if we will accept it as a positive thing, I mean God's chastening, rather than kick against it as a bad thing, let ourselves be trained by it, in other words, then he says it'll bear the fruit. Fruit in righteousness that will in turn crown our lives with that peace or that sense of inner tranquility that only those who know God and walk with Him can ever enjoy or appreciate. So with that outcome in mind, in verses 12 and 13, the writer says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The imagery here is of folk who are limp with exhaustion and discouragement. In Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 17, similar imagery is used of those who are unnerved by terror. Perhaps in the back of the author's mind is Isaiah 35:3, where the prophet says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Take courage and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of the Lord will come, and He will save you. If so, the author here, in verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 12, is enjoining these Hebrew Christians to support and encourage one another in the faith. That would be consistent with chapter 10, verse 25, where they are encouraged to stimulate one another to love and good works. Apparently, we can surmise they've grown lax in doing so. I've often quoted John Wesley, who once emphasized that Christianity is a social religion. We have a responsibility for the spiritual welfare of one another. It makes a great difference when we exhort, admonish, encourage, and carry one another's burdens. Paul told us to do that, Galatians chapter 6. That's why the church is likened to a human body. We have one head, Christ. We have many living members who draw our strength and our intelligence from Him, and we function, the members, interdependently. So in exhorting these Hebrew Christians and us to make straight or level paths for your feet, so that that which is lame may not be put out of joint, the author appears to be alluding to Proverbs 4:26. There Solomon advises those who love wisdom to watch the paths of your feet, and all your ways will be established. I think also he may have had in mind that famous passage in Proverbs 3:5-8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and he'll make your path straight as opposed to treacherous and difficult. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear or revere the Lord, and turn away from evil. That will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So, in that light, we see what this writer has in mind here in verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 12. When one tries to walk or run on uneven terrain, we're always at risk of a twisted knee or some other stress or joint injury that will sideline us. But when we trust in the Lord and we live life on God's terms, it's analogous to running on smooth, level turf. It makes the life of faith a lot easier and less treacherous to the footing, and just more user-friendly to our spiritual joints. Sin's always a symptom of either ignorance or unbelief or both. Sin is like running on rough and rutty ground. Sin causes unnecessary injuries that not only dishonor God, but complicate our lives and can turn our living into a bitter proposition. Instead of living by God's laws, we live by our own lights. Instead of sharing with those in need, we consume everything. Instead of living after the Spirit, we live after the flesh. And at the end of the day, we're less happy than when we began our orgy of self-gratification. And we start looking old beyond our years. See, all kinds of people like that. Some of that's genetic, I know. But there are so many people. They look so hard. They look so wasted. They look like they were rode hard and put up wet. That's because they've lived a hard life, a life of self-indulgence. So our writer here is appealing to his readers. Don't be a masochist. Be healed. Trust the Lord and walk in His ways. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Buck up! And make straight paths for your feet. Get out of the paths of sin and crookedness, the treacherous paths, so that that which is lame. Part of your problem is you're spiritually lame, he's telling these believers. You don't want your limbs put out of joint, but rather be healed. That's a decision. Be healed. We live in an era of such victimization that we don't take responsibility for our actions or our inactions. We have this tendency to always put the black hat on somebody. It's my wife, it's my kids, or it's my husband, or it's the schools, or it's that stupid boss at work, or it's those crazy employees. It's the schools, it's the government, you name it. We're always blaming somebody. But we need to take personal responsibility and remember to look in the mirror. We may have adversaries, and we may have complicating circumstances, to be sure, but at the end of the day, go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. God is faithful, so quit making excuses. And remember, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't suffered to the point of shedding blood in your resistance against sin. Buck up. Quit the whining. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be put out of joint, and you may rather be healed. Folks, we need to come to terms with these things. You do, I do, we all do. We're much too soft. Our faith is too weak. We just need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, it's on me. I just keep thinking you've got to change everything, and then I'll be right. Lord, I need to understand that what needs to be changed is me. That may be why the circumstances just remain as they are. I just trust you by your disciplinary measures, the Spirit working through the Word, to effect the changes in me that need to happen, so that I may have peace. The peaceful fruit of righteousness in my life, so that I may know the joy of abundant life in Jesus Christ. We get our spirit there and we'll find it. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.